explain all those. Okay, we got a good crowd here tonight for Sunday night. Now, on Sunday nights, we've been looking at the Jesus of the Gospels. This is part four tonight. We looked at his birth. We looked at his baptism. We looked at the temptation. We saw the first miracle in the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And now we come to a special part of Jesus' ministry, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is the only record. Matthew records the entire Sermon on the Mount. No other apostle does so, except for Luke recorded the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. And we'll look at that a little bit later this evening. You know, truth is worth repeating. They tell you, if you tell a lie often enough, somebody's going to believe it. Usually the liar believes it, and that's the way that works. But in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49, it goes into much more detail about the Beatitudes. And so it's most likely that these two events, when Matthew recorded, it was one time. Things that are worth repeating, things that are truth, and things that are good, and things that are beneficial, are worth repeating. And so there was another occasion when Jesus gave the Beatitudes. One is, we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Where Luke records it in chapter 6, it's the Sermon on the Plain. Jesus has just come down from the mount. He is speaking to a crowd in the plain. It was two different occasions, yet it was the same truth. And truth is always the same. It doesn't change. And so Luke gave that in Luke 6, verses 20 through 49. You know, I like to meditate on Scripture in order to take in all that can be gotten out of God's Word. And immediately we come to such a place as we look at our scripture for tonight. As we begin verse 2 of chapter 5, there's something that is worth noting. I'd like to share two other scriptures before we examine what we have here. The first scripture is Acts 8:35. That tells us, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's referring to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of the desert. Then Acts 10:34 tells us this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now we come to chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And I would like to read verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Here's three different examples, and it starts with, and he opened his mouth. Now, we're reading the word, because that's how the form that we have it in. But remember, these people were hearing the word. And when it started, now we have a written form of what took place. They were actually there and heard it go on. And to get the reader's attention, this phrase, then he opened his mouth. That's supposed to get our attention. Sort of like in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. I can't figure out how to get that on the sign out front. I can't figure out the context to put it in. But we are going to put something on that sign in the next few days. I don't know, whenever I can get in touch with Faye or Diana if she wants to do it. I want to say, are you ready to meet God? I want people to start thinking about stuff. I want us to start thinking about stuff. And so here we are. It says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, okay, you've got our attention. We're ready to listen. We need to remember that, again, we are dealing with the written word of God. It's not like hearing it. And so this was given to get the reader's attention that something important was about to be said or disclosed or recorded. The English language is sometimes difficult to understand, especially for foreigners, because we have so many words that are identical. They're spelled the same way, they're pronounced the same way, but they mean different things. And so here we're going to look at one such word. As Jesus began to preach, to teach, to share with the people, he used a word. It appears in Scripture in two different forms. And the word in the English language is blessed. Blessed. One of those words, the first one, which is used here in the Sermon on the Mount, means an inward blessing. It could be translated, happy is the person that experiences this particular situation. That could take the place of the word blessed. The other word, blessed, refers to a completely different situation. The blessed that Jesus is talking about on the Sermon on the Mount is an N-word, blessed. The other use of the word we find in Matthew 25:34. Let me read that to you, Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Same word, different word, same pronunciation in English. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I hope you see the difference. Jesus said, blessed are you if you are something. In this case, the king is saying, be blessed. This is coming from outside. He's going to pour blessings upon you. Some blessings come from inside. Some blessings come from outside. Two different words, but they are pronounced in English exactly the same. The blessed in Matthew 25:34 is that they will experience, and you and I will experience, the blessing outwardly. What God is sharing, what Jesus is sharing with the people on the Mount, is a time of inward blessing. Now, the inward blessing is easier to take care of because we can take it with us wherever we go. Nobody can take it away. It's here, and it's going to stay here. After presenting all the characteristics that his followers needed there on the Sermon on the Mount, he explained why they would need them. I like that about Jesus. He tells us why. He doesn't just say, well, do it because I said so. Okay, you know. No, he tells us why. And in Matthew, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at that. It's Matthew 5:13-16. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, all of those who bear the characteristics of the blessed are intended to be salt and light. And folks, if you look around, that's us. That's what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to be salt and light. Now, we eat a lot of scrambled eggs, fried eggs, around our house. An egg just isn't good if you don't have a little salt to put on it. It's better, isn't it? So is life, if there's some salt in our lives. Now, we as Christians, we are supposed to be salt and light. Unfortunately, there are Christians that are vinegar and sauerkraut. I'm not fond of sauerkraut, to be honest with you. Everyone who names the name of Jesus has a responsibility to speak after they think. Let me say that again. Everyone who names the name of Jesus has a responsibility to speak after they think, not before. And so many times we will say something, we say, oh, I wish I could take that back. But it's said. And so we should learn, we should condition ourselves not to speak before we think about it. We need to consider the consequences of what we say. Because consequences, it can hurt somebody. People have left churches because somebody has said something ugly to them. I know of people who have left this church years ago because somebody said something unkind and didn't realize the person they were saying it about was standing right behind them. That's not salt, folks. That's garbage. And so we need, all of us, we need to think about what we are saying before we say it. Now, my wife has a saying that she taught me, and I'm trying to teach you. From time to time, I'll say it. You know, before you say something, is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true? And if we would ask that of ourselves before we speak, we wouldn't hurt people. We wouldn't be misunderstood. And so there are things that should not be said. There are things that should not be said. Now, Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed within us. If we talk without thinking, if we say things that should not be said, we are not being blessed within. What did he tell people about? What's in the heart comes out the mouth eventually. And we need to understand that. Now, whether these things that are said are true or not, it doesn't really matter. Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it loving? Does it build up? If not, it should not leave your lips or my lips. Too many people speak before they ask the Lord if the speech will glorify him. And I'm going after a point. Bear with me. A couple more sentences and we'll get there. We are to be salt and light. We all know that. I don't think there's any of us that misunderstand that. That's what Jesus said. Now, if you are not salt and light, then you better get on your knees and repent. Yes, repent. Change the direction. Because you are not living in the will of God, not his permissive. You may be his permissive will, but not his perfect will. Now, I am not directing this message at any particular individual. So, if somebody steps on your toes, it's Tim, okay? It's not me. Or my wife, okay? People, I have heard things said in this church building, that should never have been said. I have also heard words used casually, and I don't think those who are using these words even realize it. Like I said, if you feel your toe stepped on, it's Tim. I have heard one word that really finds its way to my ear. I have heard the name Lord used in casual conversation. Not as a prayer, not as a reference to God, but simply used in casual conversation. Oh, Lord, I wish, so-and-so did this, or Lord, this happened. Not directing it to the Lord, directing it to the person. Do you realize that the word Lord is referring to our Savior? And it should not be used in casual conversation. I am sure that people who are doing this don't even realize that this is a part of their vocabulary, but it is. The word Lord refers to our Savior, and that's the only way that it should be used. To use his name as slang or profanity is thoughtless and disrespectful to him. So please keep in mind that we are to be salt and we are to be light, not garbage. Okay, our conversations should be edifying. They should build up our brothers and sisters, not drag them down or drag them into the world. Just because we're no longer under the law doesn't mean that we can talk trash. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to ignore it. Matthew 5:17-20 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall speak one of these least commandments, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Salt and light. Salt and light. We're to be that. Remember, we're no longer a part of the world system. We're not to bring the world system into the church, either through speech or worldly practices. The church has lost most of its power by diluting the purity of Jesus with things of the world. Let me say that again. The church has lost most of its power by diluting its purity with things of the world. Several months ago, I brought a whole series of messages about our having a worldview. How many of you have heard that word lately in the news? I have. Worldview. I was involved in a conference last Thursday for 2 hours. It was with pastors all across the nation. The conference took place in Washington. It was one of those deals by everybody's there, but nobody sees each other. We could participate, we could ask questions, we could make comments. And one of the men from Washington shared some interesting statistics. He is he goes out and takes polls. He's a pollster. Across this nation, of those who say they are born-again Christians, 51% believe that they have a worldview of Christianity. 51%. Truly have one. You know what that means? It means we need to do some work. We need to understand what a worldview is, a worldview of Christianity. Now, Jesus was trying to present a worldview of Christianity. A worldview is how we relate to this book, how we respond with the responses that are recorded in this book. That is a worldview. And we might say, oh yeah, I've got a worldview, but in this particular situation, things are different than when this book was written 2,000 years ago. And so it doesn't apply. That's not a worldview. I was amazed. 6% of born-again Christians actually practice a worldview. A worldview is something that we practice. Why do you stop for a traffic light when it's red? Because that's what you've been taught. And besides that, if you didn't stop for a red traffic light, you probably wouldn't be here. So you are practicing a worldview about traffic. What about our view of what the Bible says? All of it. What makes the difference? A worldview is measured by biblical response of a believer in a normal life situation. A worldview is measured by the biblical response of a believer in a normal life situation. The fact of the matter is that most Christians don't respond in a biblical way in many of life's circumstances. Only about 6% respond biblically. After Jesus gave his characteristics on the Mount, he talked about being salt and light, and that meant putting them into practice. Putting them into practice. Being salt doesn't mean that we should use salty language like the sailors use. That's not salt. It means that our talk should build up, not contaminate the atmosphere with the things of the world. I can't emphasize that strongly enough. The world is putting out tentacles into our church. It's putting out tentacles into your family, and into your home, into your job, into every aspect of your life, because we have an enemy. I talked about him this morning a little bit. We have an enemy. The devil is our enemy. And he is letting the world put tentacles in to diffuse our effectiveness. We should be talking about ways to help each other. And we do. You do. But there are also things we talk about that shouldn't be talked about because they are of the world. And love not the world. I don't want to know what movie is going on out there. I really don't. I don't need to. I've got enough to try and work here. Yes, we bring films into the church and we show them because they have a building up effect. They are effective tools that can be used by God to touch our hearts, to touch our minds, to help us to do a better job. I think Tim did a fantastic job within his image in our Sunday school class. And I hope that has given you some seed. I got some more. They've got some more ones out now. I don't know. I haven't looked at them yet, Tim, but I've got them. We want to be salt. We want to be light. Every place we go, we want to be light. Now, Jesus talked about a lot of different things in the Sermon on the Mount. And let's list just a few of them. He taught about anger. He taught about lust. He taught about divorce. He talked about oaths. He talked about retaliation. And then he talked about one other thing: loving your enemy. Everything that Jesus taught would make a fantastic society if it was just done. Oh, that's the problem. People. We've got people. If we just get rid of the people, we got no problem. So, we need to know there is a devil, and he is real. There are people who listen to him and to his teaching. So we don't have a society that necessarily listens to Jesus. And when we get to chapter 6, Jesus taught about giving to the needy, and then he addressed prayer. Prayer is an important part of our relationship to God. Without prayer, we have no means of communicating with God. I'll make a statement, and I hope it makes some of you nervous, okay? I hope it makes some of you nervous. Be prepared to get nervous, okay, Diana? Every single person sitting in this auditorium tonight, I have seen you come into this church and speak to people. I've seen you actually carry on conversations with people. Almost everybody. Probably is everybody. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And if you can talk to people, you can also talk to God. Now, here's the tricky part. You talk to people in front of other people. I would expect you to be able to talk to God in front of other people too. And so many times, a pastor will say, would so-and-so lead in prayer? And they, well, I can't do that right now. I'd rather not do that. I want to see this church not afraid to talk to God in front of anybody. I want to see this church understand that yes, in the sixth chapter here, Jesus gives us a pattern of prayer. When the disciples ask him, teach us to pray. And it is nothing more than a pattern. It is not the perfect prayer. It takes just 22 seconds to pray that prayer if you're a slow reader. The disciples did not understand much about prayer. So Jesus took the time to teach them, and I think it might be good for us to take some time to examine our own prayer experiences. So let's read what Jesus told his disciples and the crowd that were gathered there on this occasion. And then we'll unpack what he taught about prayer. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Hear that? God knows what you need before you ask. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray. And Christ gives us a model, a template of what our prayer should be. Middle of verse 9. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He didn't stop there. He went on. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is no one anywhere in the entire universe who is more knowledgeable about prayer than Jesus Christ. No one. He is the only one who can criticize anybody's prayer. I can't criticize your prayer. None of you should criticize anybody else's prayer. That's their prayer. That's between them and God. And maybe it isn't fancy words or big words. Maybe it's a simple from the heart prayer of what's on a person's heart. That's between them and God. And it talks about a prayer closet. Well, when we're in a congregational atmosphere where we are all together, the only prayer closet that any of us have is somewhere in here. It's called our heart. And we shouldn't be afraid to go there and talk to God out loud. Paul, in his writings, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about speaking in tongues and how absurd that is. Because when a person speaks in tongues, nobody understands them. They don't even understand themselves. And he asks this question. He says, how can another person say amen if it's not making any sense? So when you offer a prayer, there will be people sitting around you who will say amen, because that's also the prayer of their heart. And so, folks, we're going to be concentrating on prayer. I'm almost out of time. I got a long ways to go. I'm going to finish this before we get done here. I want to be sure that you understand what Jesus was teaching all the people, but especially his disciples. God wants to hear our prayers. But our prayers are to be from the heart and not from the mouth. Through the mouth, yes, we can speak words that others can hear. But the prayer should originate here in our heart. And as James said, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man. And that's where we are righteous, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not because of who we are. But because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have a righteousness in our heart that's not ours. But it's there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So prayer must be sincere and fervent, not casual or mundane. And I became concerned that some of our prayer within the church was becoming casual and mundane. And that's not the kind of prayer that God wants. He wants our prayer to be from our heart. He wants our prayer to be earnest. Not words for someone else to hear. You're not talking to somebody else when you pray. At least you're not supposed to be. You're supposed to be talking to God. And that's where our thought should go. The Holy Spirit will lead us. Scripture will lead us. But God wants to hear our prayers. Our prayers. Not what we think somebody else wants to hear us say. And so we're going to be looking at prayer. I'll tell you folks, but don't tell anybody else, okay? This is a secret between us. I'm not going to bring the message on prayer next Sunday night because a lot of our folks don't come out on Sunday night. I'm going to bring it next Sunday morning when everybody's here. That's pretty sneaky, I know. Don't tell anybody, okay? This is something we all need. It's something that will build this church some strength. And you will see it change what happens here. On Mondays, do you think that we are seeing any fruit from our prayers Sunday night, midnight, all the way through Monday, midnight? I think we are. We don't recognize it. Oh, it's not souls right now, but it's relationships with Jesus Christ. It's relationships with God. I'm seeing some shifting. And so it is producing some fruit. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the middle of the night, for whatever reason, every once in a while the Lord says to me, well, you might as well use this time for prayer. And so I go into the what we call den or other bedroom, guest bedroom, turn the light on to make sure I stay awake. And I spend some time praying for all you folks. I know some of you are doing the same thing for all of us. But that's not happening just on Monday night now. It's happening on Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night. Fantastic. God is creating some fruit. Prayer should be in faith. There are times when all of us, myself included, pray prayers that are not of faith. There are times when we think that God will either not hear our prayer or that he will not answer our prayer, and yet we pray the prayer anyway. Am I touching home any place? There are times when our prayers are not of faith. At those times, we're not praying in faith, or the Holy Spirit is telling us that this is not of God's will for us. So as we pray, listen. Not here. Listen where the Holy Spirit is, and let him direct your prayer. We don't want to pray in vain. So, at times like that, when we are trying to pray and we're not being successful, we don't think God's going to hear it, we don't think God's going to answer it, we need to check our hearts. Psalm 66:18, you're going to hear it tonight, you're going to hear it again next Sunday morning. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So, folks, we got to keep our hearts clean. And sometimes we have to do that cleaning before we address God in prayer. The Lord will only hear prayer from one type of wicked person, and that's the lost person, when they go to him in repentance and ask for Jesus Christ to save them by his shed blood. All the rest of our prayers have got to be from a righteous heart. Now, there's more that we need to learn about what the Lord taught about prayer. And so we will return here next Sunday morning, but don't tell anybody. Father, I'm so thankful that you will let us pray. You will let us talk to you. Father, that you will stir our hearts to be concerned for brothers and sisters and people scattered all over the world serving you. Thank you, Father, for the tremendous gift of prayer. As we go our separate ways now, I would ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you will take each of us to our destination this evening, and Father, that you will draw us to you in prayer, that we might learn from thee what your will is for our lives. And then, Father, give us the strength and the courage to do that will. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.